Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Good morning, Lifeway. Good morning, Lifeway Live Online. Want to welcome y'all all here this morning. And if you're local, y'all know that we have something to be thankful for that happened last night, right? All that rain. Now, you people in the city don't pray like people in the country do. Y'all worry about your cars getting messed up. We worry about cows getting fed. And so we thank the Lord for that recent rain. This morning, we're going to continue with a little bit about what I said last week. You know, we talked about being focused on our life, being focused on the life God has prepared out before us. And this morning, I want to take a step back. We're going to look at an Old Testament character that actually typifies what we've been saying. And so when we see this, I want to start by first asking you this. I'm just going to say it. Are there people like me here that you need a list? Do some of you need list? All you people with ADD, do y'all take medication for that too? I'm just curious because, I've had that label stuck on me, and sometimes when you go to WebMD, if you've got a sore throat and the big toe on your left foot itches, and you type in those symptoms, it'll tell you that you have the rarest form of cancer only found in the jungles of Africa. And you begin to immediately have all the other symptoms, and now you're dying. And then you go to the doctor, and he's like, you got athlete's foot and a sore throat, period. Well, you know, I looked up people like, attention deficit disorder and some people like that, you know, and it's like, you would benefit from a prepared list to do. They say when you have children that have the blessing, now they call it the blessing because I tell you what, if you ever get it under control, you'll get more done in 10 minutes than most people do all day. But it might take you 2 weeks to get that point. But for small children, they say one of the things you should do is teach them to lay their clothes out in the morning. I mean, the night before, you know what I'm saying? Like put the pants here, put the shirt on top of it, lay the socks on the floor and the shoes right there. Any moms do that already? Just save time? Okay. And so as an adult, they say, make a plan, make a list for your daily activities and things you need to do. And so I do a to-do list. I can't live without it because just being forgetful. But when we apply that to-do list spiritually, I believe it can have its advantages, but then it can also have its disadvantages, okay? And we're going to talk about a prophet, a brand new prophet that was christened during our reading to be a prophet in training. And we're going to look at how he handled this situation. And this morning we're calling this, you've been called. You've been called. Now the similarities for every single person in this room. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been called to be part of a family that's bigger than you. You've been called to be part of something bigger than you. So some of your individual plans may not fit this now. And so when we've been called of God, the next step in maturity is learning how he made us and where he wants to plug us in at. Does that make sense? And so when we do that, we begin to see his plans for our lives versus our plans for our lives. And it helps us to make a distinction. And so we're going to look at two different prophets. Now, you've all heard of Elisha and Elijah. Am I right? Okay, you've heard of them both? Okay. Now, Elijah was the prophet that was training Elisha. J comes before S in the alphabet on most days, right? So now you know Elijah is first and Elisha is the trainee. That's how I pass many tests in seminary. So when you come to me with your deep theological questions, you know my reasoning behind, I have to take off my shoe and maybe do a mnemonic or something. But what we see in the prophet Elisha, just in overview, is this, is that God had used him in a mighty way, but as a prophet, you might understand his entire life in a nutshell. He did a lot of preaching. He did a lot of prophesying, because prophesying is preaching. Prophecy can be defined in two ways. It's telling what God told you to tell other people that they wouldn't know unless you told them. And the other one is repeating what God has said. So if you repeat a verse of scripture to someone today, hello, you have been prophesying to them. Okay, by the strictest terms. But you are not a prophet. Okay, there are no modern day prophets. Now, Elijah, he was a prophet during a very tough time. And he did not see as much fruit from his life. But he was obedient to what God told him to do. So let me just make an application for today and then we jump deep, okay? Does God say for us to do what he called us to do and be successful, or did he call us to do what he told us to do? Which one? Do what we're told to do, right? We are a success in his eyes. Maybe not in the eyes of the world. That ever make sense? Does that make sense? We stand before God one day and we'll be judged for what we did with what God told us to do. I know missionaries where one of them had to recruit dozens of helpers because they were baptizing hundreds of people in India. He could no longer do it. His doctor said, your back can't take it anymore. I went to school with him. He went to India. He went back to India, started so many churches, led a Bible, started a seminary. And hundreds are being saved and hundreds being brought to the Lord. Is he being faithful to what God called him to be? Absolutely. But take another missionary that goes somewhere else that does not see as many converts in a year. Is he also being obedient? Will they both be rewarded for being obedient? And so maybe you hear stories, and I think we have to be very, I love it when people give testimonies of their life and maybe of where they've come from or what God has rescued them from. And then you see how, you know, what a mighty job God has done, right? Pulling their life out of the dumpster, okay? And then I heard a couple of these and I was sharing it. With an individual, and the individual said, well, see, I'll never share my testimony. And I said, why? And they said, because I have never been in prison. I have never been in an abusive relationship. I have never been beaten. I have never been addicted to substances. I don't come from a broken home. I don't have a story. And I said, you do have a story. I mean, listen, the majority of you come from that type of background, right? Not everyone spent 20 years in prison coming out of a gang, right? That just proves God can do extraordinary things. But don't ever think your life ordinary and that God can't use your story, because there's more ordinary people than there are former gangbangers leading other people, because former gangbangers in HEB look like gangbangers to the rest of us. You're like, I don't need milk today. I'm not going down that aisle, right? So those people are awesome at reaching certain people. And God has called us all to reach different people. Unless you already know exactly who God's called you to, you still share your faith with everybody, and we should all share our faith with everybody. But poor old Elijah never saw the results that the prophet in training that he was going to train up would see. But does that matter? Because think about it. Everything that God did through Elisha and the training he received from Elijah counts as a blessing towards Elijah. Y'all, we got that? We there? Okay, now we move on. So, we come to the point where the prophet Elijah is walking down the road. Now, I'm just going to go on record right now, and especially since we're live on the air and it'll be recorded and played back. In the next 20 minutes, I'm going to get Elijah and Elisha's names backwards. For those of you in the audience, just do this. So, because if not, I'm going to keep going. And then I'll have Moses standing next to him. And then I'll have Matthew leading the ark out of the wilderness or something, okay? So keep me honest. And the job of a prophet was to consult and to give spiritual leadership to the kings. And then it was to receive word from God and then share that forth. That was the job of a prophet. And Elijah was doing that. And then we come across the reading in 1 Kings for today. And so we're looking at you have been called. And basically, I want to share with you basically two things. Some principles in commitment. What are some principles in commitment that we all need to have down pat? Now, this morning, I speak exclusively to those of you that are born-again believers, those of you that have repented of your faith, repented of your sins, trusted Christ for faith, and now you're saying, hey, I'm committed, I'm part of the local church, I put on the jersey, I'm part of the team, I no longer sit in the bleachers and criticize and eat popcorn, I am on the field training with you. I'm speaking directly to you this morning. But for those of you that don't meet that criteria, we want you to join the team. Because this is the coaching you'll receive once you're on the team. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 and 20, we're going to look at this, is that God's directions are often intentionally vague. Listen to this. Say it again with me. God's directions are often what? Intentionally vague. We'll look at some examples. Now let's start reading verse 19 and 20. It says, so he departed from there. This is Elijah. He departed from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pair of ox before him, and he with the 12. So there he was behind a team of ox, plowing the field. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle, like his outer coat, threw it over his shoulders, is what he did. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye. Let me say goodbye. Then I will follow you. And then Elijah looked back at him, and he says, hey, what? He says, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, let's look at poor old Elisha here. What was his job? What was his career? What did he do? He's a farmer. What seminary did he graduate from? I'm just curious. Anybody? Was it Princeton or Yale? Was it Oxford or King's College? Hard knocks. Now, I'm going to tell you what. He had a PhD in staring at the south end of a northbound ox is what he had. Okay? You ever plowed a field or shredded, you get a lot of time to just think, don't you? Sitting on a lawnmower, sitting on a tractor, one's just a more expensive version than the other. But you get a lot of time with God. And God ought to get a lot of time with you. You just get time to think, don't you? And there he was. Now listen, he was not some Johnny-come-lately farmer. How many teams of oxen did he drive? 12 teams of ox. Listen, y'all. Today he'd be a mega plantation farmer. This probably wasn't a single break and plow. You young people, Google that. It wasn't a single break and plow. You don't need 12 teams of oxen to pull a single break and plow. And if you ever have watched one of those in the old John Wayne movies, it takes a man or more woman than I've ever seen. because we have to be very careful today how we say things. Nope. And so there was some skill. He knew what he was doing. He was a professional farmer, wasn't he? He was in his lane, wasn't he? He was doing what God had called him to do. He was being faithful already in what God had given him to do. Are we tracking? Now listen to this. He said, let me go back. And here's the thing. He had spent years accruing the money to own that many oxen. He probably not only plowed his field, he probably plowed fields for other for hire. So he had some skill, didn't he? Now you think about this and compare it to your life. There you are, staring down the north end of a southbound oxen in your career. You do it, you get them to do the same thing every day. You get up and do the same thing every day. I've never met an employee that says, I love everything about every boss I have. And I've never met a boss that says, I love everything about every single employee. Right? So that means sometimes we have to work with idiots. Right? Right? And we're trying to bring them up, right? And we don't always see eye to eye on everything. But there he was, being faithful with what God called him to do at that point in his life. He was not outrunning God at this point in his life, was he? He was being faithful to what God called him to do. And sometimes we find ourselves trying to live up to a standard that God hasn't called us to live. I don't mean social economically, I mean spiritually. Oh God, I want you to use me to do this, and God, if you'll use me to do that, and God's busy saying, you need to become an expert at what I've already given you. Listen, in kindergarten, if you can't keep your red Kool-Aid in the cup or on your upper lip, and you can't learn to keep more colors in the line than out of the line, you will not be taken to the most expensive school in New York City to train as an artist. So we need to be faithful with what God's already called us to be. Okay, well, I don't know what God's asking me to do. Well, number one is every single believer, he says what? Study to show yourself approved unto God. What? Faithful. Read your Bible. And don't just read it to say, I read it. Read it for understanding. And when you understand it, then you put it to work in your life. We've been called to pray. Pray without ceasing, which means be in the attitude of prayer at all times. Is there ever a moment in your day while working with less than people as smart as you are, that you're like, oh, that you just couldn't drop right there and say, Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. Right? You ever been in the wrong attitude to pray? Shame on you. I'm teaching Perfection 901 next week. No, I'm just kidding. We've been told to study. We've been told to pray. We've been told to be faithful. And we've been told to serve in our family, in our church. Well, until you get busy doing that, he is not going to send you on the mission fields of Zimbabwe to cure cancer and bring the word until you're faithful in what you're already doing. So we need to make sure that we're faithful in what God has already called us to do, even if your job doesn't look awesome and sexy and great and wonderful, and you say, oh, you know, I'm just a nobody stuck in no. God has a purpose for you and your life. And that 9 times out of 10, he will use the gifts and talents that he gave you and ask you to plug into those, because he's going to take those and build upon them. Okay? Rarely does God take an individual right out of his giftedness and then transpose them into something completely opposite. So that means we get busy serving now. And so he was faithful in what he'd been called to do. Now, verse 19 is a little odd, so I just want to clarify the end of verse 19. Elijah passed over him, threw his mantle over him. Now, there is no direct word in the Bible or in any history of Bible studies that this has a clear meaning. But it's pretty well understood. If you go now, I don't know what kids do today, and that's evidence of how old I am. But back when I was in high school, back when everybody had Fred Flintstone cars, you know, if you had a Letterman jacket and there was a girl wearing it, she was probably your girlfriend, right? So that jacket was kind of symbolic of my girl, see? When Elijah put his mantle over Elisha, what he was saying was, you're going to do what I'm doing. I'm taking you under my wing. You're now going to be doing what I'm doing. There is no record in the verses you see before you where there was a conference or a board or a committee called, and all of the job descriptions and abilities, goals and objectives listed for a prophet. Everybody see that? He put it on him. And then he didn't stand around. He just took off walking, didn't he? Look at verse 20. Elijah passed over him, threw his mantle on him. In 20 says, and listen what Elisha did. He says, he left the oxen and ran after him. He says, please let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Like, go take care of your business. And so what we see in the very first thing is this, is that many times God's directions are intentionally vague. So he didn't say, let me pray about it, did he? Now I have to be very careful because my words will be used against me. But here at Lifeway, when there is an opportunity for a ministry or a shortage or a need, I just don't think of the first warm body that passes by me. I go into prayer and I'm thinking, God, who is here that could lead, guide, direct, participate? And then I think of your faces and where you sit. Or I think of you coming in and out, you know. And then I approach you. And then you say, Pastor, I must go home, unfurl my prayer rug, face the east and light the incense, fast upon fast. And there I will beseech the will of the Lord for an answer. In reality, y'all just say, well, I need to pray about it. That's what y'all say. But that's what I take it when y'all get all formal. I need to pray about it. And so the first thought in my mind is, do you pray about everything that much or just when I ask you to do something? But anyway, I'm being judgmental. I'm just being judgmental when I do that. And so one day, and I've told this story before, and it never gets old. somebody was standing next to me that we were trying to get some people involved in a ministry. You know, it's like, hey, this would be worthy, but we have to get everybody involved. We got to get the foundation laid before we can launch into it. You know, we need the right people. And so this person was standing right next to me, and somebody said to me, well, Pastor, let me go home and pray about it first. And when that person walked away, I said, well, we're done with that. And this person said, well, what do you mean? I said, they're not going to get involved. Well, how do you know? Because they just said it. No, they said they have to go home and pray about it. I said, no, that's how every church member looks their pastor in the eye and lies to his face. They already know the answer is no. They're going to go home and pray about finding a spiritual way to say, I'm busy. We're close with curing cancer. I'm needed there. Are you kidding me? And I'm like, stand next to me long enough. You'll see there's a pattern here. So Elisha didn't say, stop, let me pray about it. He didn't say, let me list the pros and cons. He didn't say, what is the pay? He didn't say, is there benefits with the salary? And I feel kind of overworked. So do you get automatic vacation? Do I earn it? He simply did what? Hey, boss, wait a minute. Let me go say bye. That's all he said. from that part of that passage of Scripture, here's what we can see. Don't plan the future. Respond in the present. Respond in the present. Because I promise you, if you left here to consider something that you know the Lord needs done, and you know you're capable of doing it, then you're going home so that you and the devil can have a conference and talk you out of it. So what did God tell Moses? He said, go. Right? What did God tell Abraham? Go to a place that I will show you in the future. Pack the U-Haul, get a full tank of gas, and you start driving and I'll show you where I want to be. Wouldn't that be honest? We got to get going. Wouldn't any of y'all do that? Mm-mm. I need to know where I'm going. I need to know what the people are like there. For me, it's like, is it north of Dallas or south of Dallas? Because I kind of draw the line between Yankees and Southerners, you know? And so I got to know. Abraham was told to go. When Jesus walked up to Peter, he said, come. What does God say to us? What does God say to us in faithfulness? Do it. What does he say to us in our marriages? Stay. What does he say to us as a church? Do it. What does he say for us walking out this door? Go. God is often very vague in his instructions. And if we were all honest, we would admit that if he gave us the details, some of us would never have stepped out to where we are today, would we? Now let's look at verse 21. Because I want you to see that God uses, the people that God uses the most are those that hold on to the least. God uses those the most that hold on to the least. Now let's look at verse 21. And so he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them. And it says, and that he boiled their flesh with the implements of the ox. And he gave it to those people and they ate, his family. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Now let's dig into this passage right here. So he walks back from talking to Elijah. He took the instrument of his income. He took plan A and he burned it. He sacrificed the ox. What did he build the fire out of? It's on the screen. No trick questions this morning, y'all. And he boiled their flesh with the implements of the ox. He took the wood and the implements and the leather and all the bindings and the yokes. And he built a fire out of that and he sacrificed the ox and he had a big going away dinner. Let me ask you, did Elisha have a plan B? Did he? Mm-mm. There is no plan B in God's world. God's plan to save mankind from our sinfulness was Jesus Christ, and there was no plan B. When Jesus instituted the forming of the New Testament church, and we define a church as what? A called out body. Y'all come on over here to me. That come together for one purpose, to carry out the Great Commission, right? Okay? That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost, y'all. That happened on the seashore of Galilee. Those disciples had been following John the Baptist. They were already believers in the Messiah. They just hadn't laid eyes on him yet. See, that's faith. And they had already been dunked by John the Baptist. They met the qualifications of what we call a church today. So Jesus, when he started the church, he chose through the church for the instrument for the gospel to be the local New Testament church. God did not invent any Lone Rangers, y'all. God did not call you to ride out there onto the prairie and take care of evangelism on your own. He called the church to share the message of salvation, didn't he? So then every place God wants you to serve is going to be found within the local church. Now, are there other extra church activities and places you can serve? Absolutely. There are some that I support and care for right now too. But your very first place would be the church. So He makes a sacrifice out of the oxen. He builds a fire with the wood from the plow. The only thing left was actually the breaking part of the implement made out of metal itself. I'm sure his family go, since you're leaving, you reckon we could get that out of the ashes, right? When Elisha took out after Elijah, his plan was to be faithful to the God whom it called him. And you and I have been called to follow the Savior that died in our place. And so we need to this morning maybe burn some plan B's, right? Burn your backup plan. God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out in faith and with whatever skills and personality and characteristics you've given me. And if you've planted me at Lifeway, then I'm going to grow at Lifeway. And here's what I say. If God led you here, don't leave until he takes you somewhere else. Years ago, a woman came to me and she said, I'm upset with you. And personally, I'm thinking, get in line. And I said, okay, well, let's hear this one. And she said, I have attended 5 times and you have not asked me to join your church. I said, well, A, I don't have a church. That's the Lord's church. B, I never ask people to join Lifeway. I want you to find the church that God is leading you to. I said, now, ma'am, if and when you tell me that this is where God is leading you, well, now you won't get rid of me. But until God clearly tells you this is where he wants you to be, that's a you and him thing. The goal has never been to be a big church or the big church. Okay? Never has been. Never will be. But here's my thinking. If God leads you here, when somebody sits in your chair, you're just going to say, I'm going to sit next to meet one of my new family members that I don't know. When something doesn't go your way, when the color on the walls don't match your HGTV expertise, you're not going to say, I wasn't consulted. I'm leaving. Well, listen, Martha Stewart, you didn't step forward and want to take charge of that project. Because around here, if you want a verbal opinion on something, you need to be the first one to show up and the last one to leave. And then you get to have an opinion and everybody else keeps theirs to themselves. 5 people show up to do it and 20 people stand around watching and criticizing. No. Maybe at the church you came from, but not here. See, that's what discourages people from getting involved. Somebody's always critiquing them. So grow where God has planted you, because then you will not leave the first time somebody ruffles your feathers. You're going to be like, you know what? I ain't leaving because God hadn't told me to. Guess what? We have solved 90% of the church conflict issues right off the bat. Am I right? So we need to grow where God has planted us and do what God is calling us to do until he leads us to something new. So do we have plow burning faith this morning? And is that a topic that you and the Lord need to discuss? You know, maybe you need to burn a plow this morning. Maybe you need to burn plan B. What is keeping you from serving God the way you know he wants you to? See, to step towards our destiny, to step towards that which God wants us to do, we must step away from what we want to do. We're out of time, but I never wanted to be a preacher. And I've had some tell me, well, you're not doing a very good job at it anyway. That's fine. I'll go one step further and tell you there's many days that I wish I wasn't a preacher. But then I go home and whine and snivel and put my big boy britches back on and get up and start doing it again. Because that's what he called me to do. And until he releases from me from that, that's what I have to do. How about you? Have you even discovered what God wants you to do? Boy, I think one of the most frustrating Christians in the world is one that knows that they've been saved by grace through faith alone, and that they've been called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but they don't know what to do because they got 1 foot on plan A and 1 foot on plan B. Boy, y'all are miserable to be around sometimes. You don't have to understand God's will completely to step out and do what you know you need to do. You don't need to see the finish line to start the race. Marathon runners, they know what the finish line looks like because they're told in the race brochure. But they don't see it the minute they start running, do they? Well, we've been called to run. And run with patience, run with grace, run with mercy, using all the attributes God has called us to have. But most importantly, run. Do it. Do it. Be what He's called us to be. And remember that God will always use those that hold on to the least to do the most. So I ask you to bow your head. Father, I just come to you now, and this message is for every one of us in this room. Are we fully devoted followers to you? Having realized you've called us unto salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, do we live as an example of that grace and mercy? Or do we carve out areas of our lives where you don't fit or where you don't have a say? Maybe we follow you except in our business model. Maybe we follow you except when we fill out our income tax. Maybe we follow you except when we're around the water cooler telling jokes. Maybe we follow you except when we're hanging out with our unchurched friends. Father, I pray that everyone in this room will either burn that plow before this next song is over, or they will sit down and they will begin seeking from you the direction that you've called them to go in. May we trust you with today. You have told us that yesterday is gone and tomorrow may never come. And when we've been told to live by faith and walk by faith, you've told us to do it today, right now. Father, so many times in my personal life, I'll try to make a plan and then it's not yours. And then I find myself on the rest of the days outrunning you and your will. And I've got to slow down and get back where I'm supposed to be so that I can follow you. Father, may we seek you in all that we do. Trust you with our lives, with our healths, with our career. Most importantly, Father, that as a church, we will not be successful in this community unless we are trusting you for today. And there's nothing wrong with making plans, but Father, you've told us we can make all the plans we want, but you will direct our steps. So Father, as we're faithful to you today, as there is examination going on within our hearts right now, what is the area that you want us to surrender to you, and then how will we follow you? May we develop our faith in Jesus' name. Amen.